The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Mark. The crowd came together again, so that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan is risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins in whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.' And he replied, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever played hide-and-go-seek with a small child? They are just absolutely terrible at that game. They hide in the most obvious spots and make little excited noises until they finally can't bear it any longer and exclaim, I'm over here, come and get me. They are terrible hiders. Their joyful, expectant hope of being found always gives them away. The same is true for Adam and Eve in the garden. After eating the prohibited fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they realize that they are exposed and seek to cover themselves. But the very moment God hollers, "Where are you?" Adam gives both of these terrible hiders away, revealing to God that they had eaten the fruit, realized their nakedness, and developed fear for their benevolent creator. Still, when God calls, they cannot help but answer. And so God asks Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat the fruit? Did you eat the fruit?" And Adam says, "Well, Eve gave me the fruit." And Eve says, "Well, the serpent tricked me." And so God then takes away the serpent's legs and ability to walk, punishes Eve and all women with pain-filled childbirth, as if you can imagine painless childbirth, and forces Adam and all men to wear pants or something like that. I don't really remember, it's a bit fuzzy, but it's all one big blame game. And Adam and Eve hide behind scapegoats of their creation in order to hide that rather than eating of the fruit of the tree of life, or the fruit of any other tree in the garden, the fruits of joy, of peace, of faithfulness, They ate the fruit that they thought would make them like God. And in competing with the one in whose image they were already made, they attempted to become superhuman. Ironically, in doing so, they become subhuman, something less than what they were created to be. They lose touch with their very humanity. We regard this story as a true myth, a story that didn't really necessarily happen in history, but actually happens every single day. A common reading is that because of this particular episode, God becomes hostile with all of humankind. And then humans need some way to fix this. They need someone to step in and intervene and help. Enter Jesus. Many Christians make the conclusion that Jesus steps in on our behalf in order to cool things down with God, so that we can have eternal life or stop wearing pants or something. I don't want to revisit that, but one of the problems with this line of thought, of which there are many, is that such thinking motivates Christians to treat everyone else like unsaved heathens. You know, believe in Jesus or never get good with God. One timely example of this thinking is the horrendously offensive anti-Muslim protest that occurred in Phoenix recently. Protesters sported t-shirts labeled F Islam and participated, it wasn't just F, and participated in Muhammad cartoon drawing contests. I don't know how many of these protesters considered themselves Christians. For the most part, I believe they identified themselves by a different religion, American patriotism. But the same old sin of judging between good and evil was followed by the same old tendency to engage in combative rivalry and scapegoating. The protesters' fear, irrational or not, is the Muslims' fault, is their idea. In order to quell their fear, then, they partook of the fruits of bigotry and hate. But as people are wont to do, one of these protesters couldn't hide from his benevolent creator's dream of joy, peace, and faithfulness. According to a post on the popular religious blog Patheos, Jason Ledger, who was wearing one of the offensive t-shirts and participating in the protest, was invited into a mosque, as many were, by its president, Usama Shami. Jason didn't hide from Shami's hospitality for long and joined the evening prayers. What Jason found was an opportunity to allow his irrational fear to be cooled in an unexpected way. He looked around at the peaceful Muslims gathered in prayer, and he was welcomed in with his atrocious t-shirt. Those whom he thought were his enemies embraced him. God's Holy Spirit interceded that day in the mosque. Now, a common reading of our national life, of our identity as Christians, and of many other aspects of our existence and participation in society causes us to be competitive with one another, too often to the point of being combative with words or actions. We are struck with fear for many different reasons, and when that happens, we either fight, as was the case of the protest in Phoenix, or we take flight, as is the case whenever we attempt to insulate ourselves against being exposed to them, whoever they are, non-Christians, people of different races, folks in a higher or lower socioeconomic status, etc. Whatever the case, we continue to scapegoat, passing the blame down the line and hiding from the truth of who we are and of who we are created to be. We attempt to be superior to other humans. And in the process of such attempts, we become less human. We become fractured and isolated. We lose touch with our common humanity. Time and time again, though, we are reminded that we are God's beloved children, every single one of us. We are all God's beloved children, and so are they. And we are all also absolutely terrible hiders. There is something deep inside of every one of us that we can't hide from, something that knows that we are somehow not quite fully connected with our God, not quite fully connected with each other, and not quite fully connected with ourselves and with our humanity. Something inside of us yearns for connection, for wholeness, just as much as we often desire a release from fear. We are those silly children playing hide and go seek, playing with our parents, our very souls giggling with glee and expectant hope of being found, even when our minds are plagued with fear and anxiety. The good news is that God does find us. God stops at nothing to find us. God stops at nothing, even becoming human and living among us and calling us brother and sister. God is not hostile because of our human nature. God is playfully and creatively using even the most unexpected moments and situations to entice us back into the garden, where we can once again eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Amen.